Father in heaven, the years come and go. Energy eludes us. Good health becomes more memory than an experience. Parts of our body don't function like they used to, or they function and they're really out of sync. And we're prone to embarrassing moments, we're prone to forgetful moments, we're prone to frustration. Remind us of these verses, that you are with us, even, yes, even when we walk through the valley, even the valley of the shadow of death. You don't check out, you walk with us. And the same shepherd who makes us lie down in green pastures and restores our soul in our youthful, energetic days, when life is bright and the future looks good, that same God will walk with us through the valley of the shadow. And he assures that goodness and mercy will dog us, follow us, envelop us all the days of our lives. With red hair, thin hair, gray hair, no hair, you will be with us. And we will dwell in your house and call it home forever. Wow. Thank you for these verses you put upon the Apostle Paul's pen when he wrote Romans chapter 8. Thank you for the assurances, the reminders of all that you are doing, have done, and will continue to do until you present us perfect in your presence with great joy, until you welcome us into your perfection, not just into your presence, but into your perfection. And you finish all that you've begun, mentally, spiritually, physically. And in that day of glory, that daybreak of eternity, we will stand with you forgiven, cleansed, robed, and rejoicing. You said as you closed this book we call the Bible, behold, you said, I make all things new. And we know that that word means fresh, full of energy, great potential, enormous capacities, increasing capacities to know, to love, and to fellowship with you. Wow. Help us not to buy the lie of the serpent, nor be drawn into the foolish deception of the world around us. Thank you for each person here this morning, and thank you for the burdens they carry, the cares that burden them, passions, the goals that they aspire for themselves and for the blessing of those around them, family or community. These are great people, Father. Bless them. And you've already promised to do so. So open our hearts to your mind and to your heart in the passage before us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul comes to this magnificent, just incredible question. Actually, it's two questions. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then are we to say about these things? That's kind of a summary statement. It It reaches all the way back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, where Paul begins this marvelous explanation of what it means to be saved, to be a child of God, to be born again, to be forgiven of our sins. And he's pausing here kind of to get the reader to reflect. Put all of this together. Take all the things that have been noted in the passage and construct your own experience of those things. I don't mean create your own experience. I mean take the truths that the Apostle Paul's been teaching here and think them through and respond to them. I was working on this passage this week. What shall we then say about these things? And I found, I don't think my wife did this, she wouldn't, but someone gave me a prayer for those growing old. Lord, thou knowest I am growing old. Keep me from becoming talkative and possessed with the idea that I must express myself on every subject. Oh, may it be true, may it be true. Release me from the craving to straighten out everyone's affairs. Keep me from the recital of endless detail. Give me wings to get to the point. Ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. Seal my lips when I am inclined to tell of my aches and pains. They're increasing with the years, and my love to speak of them grows sweeter as the time goes by. Teach me the glorious lesson that occasionally I may be wrong. Not sure about that. Teach me the glorious lesson that occasionally I may be wrong. Make me thoughtful, but not nosy. Make me thoughtful, but not nosy. Helpful, but not bossy. Want a copy?
Yeah.
With my vast store, I love this, with my vast store of wisdom and experience, it does seem a pity not to use it all. But thou knowest, Lord, that I want at least a few friends at the end. You want a copy of that? Yeah, yeah, you need it as much as I do. Okay, you got your Bible open there. Look how Paul responds to this detail. Now, what we should do, what we really should do is just cut it off right there, and I should say, okay, what then do you say about these things? Where are you in your experience, understanding, relationship to the marvelous volume of grace and truth and wisdom that has been laid out for all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ in these first 8 chapters? And it would be fun. Hear your response. Paul reframes the question in the last part of verse 31. Look, what then are we to say about all these things? If God is for us, who cares who's against us? That's a West Virginia translation, I know, but that's the whole idea. Think of that. If God is in your corner, why would you ever worry about who's standing across the ring from you? I mean, if God is for us, he's on our side. He has taken our place. He is the one who initiates all of these acts of grace and these incredible works that we've been reading about. Let me grab just one from back there. I think it's in chapter 5, just one. Just one of the many ideas where Paul says, you know, Jesus came into the world as uniquely as Adam came into the world. Remember, Adam was directly created, remember? And when Jesus came into the world, he existed beforehand, fullness of God, equality with God, and he somehow scrunched himself down into a single human cell. Whoa. Why did he do that? He had to empty himself. And in Mary's womb, He took upon himself flesh, humanity. And Paul tells us that all of our salvation, all of our relationship with God, all that we call grace, all that we call salvation, all that we call forgiveness, all of that is a gift. It's a gift. He paid the price. He purchased our salvation. He died the death we deserve. So the power of corrupting sin is broken. The power of indwelling sin, that law within my members that won't listen and takes me in wrong paths. Though I desire to do what pleases God, I do what breaks God's heart. So what did God do about that? God became man in order to pay the price, and then God the Spirit, who is equal with God the Son and God the Father, took upon himself the assignment to make real for me by coming to live inside me all the benefits that God had provided. Think of it this way. What did you do that made you a sinner? What did you do? Nothing. You was born that way. Now, if you don't agree with that, then you got a problem with God. And you created a monster problem for yourself. You did nothing in the Garden of Eden. It was done to you. Got that? So you were born in a condition caused by a decision that you didn't make. Got that? And you naturally did what you knew you shouldn't do. Now, Jesus came into the world to be the last Adam, to start a whole new race. And to have a relationship with Jesus, we come to him by faith and we are born again. This time, by the Spirit of God coming to live within us. And the Spirit of God is there to mediate, to execute, to accomplish all the benefits of God's forgiveness and empowering grace and mercy to us as a gift. And you know what we do? We screw it up. We want to do it. See how I did that? Yeah, I see what you did. Yeah, yeah. No, Christianity is not working harder to be a better person. Christianity is experiencing the transforming life, the transformation of having another's life find expression through my living. And you know what? You really have no more to do with that than you do with becoming a sinner in the first place. Do you get that? I'm looking at your faces and I'm thinking, it's not flying this morning. And you don't need another cup of coffee. That's what you need. But that's just one of the good stuff that's packed into these eight verses. And Paul's saying, what do we say to that? And he condenses it here. If God be for us, what does that mean? That means if God has taken our place and dealt with our condemnation and forgiven us and released us from the guilt and penalty of our sins, if God has done that for us, and if he has come to live within us by his Spirit right now, so that you can feel the pulse, you take your thumb and you feel your pulse at your wrist, thump, thump, or here at your throat, you feel thump, 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 thump. Well, that thump, 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 thump is physical. But it's to remind you that there is a living person inside you, God the Holy Spirit. And he's there to energize. He's there to teach. He's there to guide. He's there to empower. He's there to replicate you in a new life. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's what he's saying. Now, if that's true, if God is for us and located within us, who is against us? Really, it doesn't matter. That's Paul's point. All the forces of hell don't matter. God lives in me. And then Paul breaks that out again. He says in verse 32, he, that is God, here speaking specifically of God the Father, he did not even spare his own son. He offered him up for us all. Who killed Jesus on the cross? Romans or the Jews? What? Say what? Neither. Righto. Romans, Jews could not kill Jesus. Remember, Jesus told Pilate, you're over your head, bud. You're really over your head. I mean, you're going to kill me. I'm the source of your life. You're going to kill me. I'm the one who controls you. You're going to kill me. If I just think the thought, you're dead. Did Satan kill Jesus on the cross? No. Who killed him? God the Father. Now ponder that. God looked at you, sinner, rebellious, human, limited, and he looked at his incarnate Son, perfect, powerful, God in the flesh, never sinned, never transgressed the law, always pleased God. Looked at the two of you and he said, let's see, if I let my Son go, then that means you're going to spend eternity in the pit with the devil and his angels. But for you not to do that, somebody's got to die. And the only person who could die in your place was another human. That's Jesus. Okay, I will sacrifice Jesus for you. I don't think you've ever had anybody love you like that. Not your mother, not your father. Not your sister, not your brother, not your pastor, not your friend. Nobody has ever loved you like God loves you. And when God the Father said, Son, we got to do it, he said, not my will, but thine be done. Why? Because he loves you too. I feel like singing Just As I Am and saying, bow your heads, please. If you've never had that experience of inviting that God, your creator, into your heart and life to be your Savior and Lord. Oh, friend, don't waste another minute without that. Don't do it. Receiving him, you receive everything. How do you know that he loves you? Well, he spared not his own son. The Father did not even spare his own son. And that's a neat translation. It says that it's saying that he, as God weighed his involvement in our need, he didn't set his son aside and say, I'll do anything but my son, because my son is perfect. He didn't do that. Even his son, even his perfect son, even his own, the Father and I are the one, even his own self, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, mystery, truth. He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. Now, that word offered means to have a sacrifice. That's the narrative background. He didn't just kill Jesus. He killed him in a specific way, took his life in a specific manner, took his life at a prescribed time, dated, prophesied. He offered him up for us all. That's you, my sister. Females are not inferior. That's you, my brother. Whatever you drag with you from past choices and sins, that's you. All of us. And by the way, that's even folks who don't accept the offer. Jesus Christ died on the cross for all. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus has put the iniquity of us all on him. Our Father put the iniquity of all of us on him. And Jesus died for all. Nobody ever goes to hell because Jesus failed to die for them. Nobody ever goes to hell because they sinned sins that God couldn't forgive. No. The only people that go to hell are people who go to hell refusing to accept the free gift that's offered. Amazing. He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Unpack that. If he offered him up for us all, how will he not also with him? That is, God doesn't give us a package and say, here's salvation, put it in your pocket. He doesn't give us a contract. Here, it's all signed, filled out. There you go, it's all filled out. It's yours. No, God doesn't give us a package. He gives us a person, Jesus. And we'll do that, the resurrection, the ascension, all of that is involved. How will God, who did not even spare his own son, offer him up? How will he not also grant us everything? The answer is, he will. Everything. This whole passage is talking about assurance. Remember the song? That songwriter captured the whole thing. And it's all yours. It's one package. So he does give us not only the sacrifice of the Son and the benefits, he gives us the Son, and with the Son, he grants us everything. Absolutely everything. You own it all. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now, what do you say to that, gang?
Duh. Gosh.
Thank you, Lord. That's a great place to begin. Next question, verse 33. Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? Well, let's start with who does bring accusations against us. Who's the prime accuser of you? His name is
Satan.
He's a liar. And the word Satan means slanderer. That's his character. He's a thief, a murderer, a real jerk, a very powerful being, and very, very cunning. This morning when Pastor used that phrase from Corinthians about Paul says, hey, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, of his schemes. Sat there wondering, I wonder how many people in this audience have ever thought about Satan's strategies to destroy them. His lies, his deception, his maneuvers, all of the devices that he uses to create differences between us and divisions between us, all the things he does to discourage us and to make us feel responsible for things that are not our responsibility. I mean, on and on and on and on it goes. Satan is a powerful foe. Satan does. And there is no greater adversary that you face other than who? You. You is your worst enemy. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, you'll believe that these things are true for the great missionaries, and you knew some old saints when you were a kid, and yeah, it's true for them. But me, you got to be kidding! I'm just an ordinary Job. I don't have time to be holy. I'm busy earning a living. On and on and on and on we go, putting down everything that God says is true about us and everything He's done for us. Paul gathers that argument up. Okay. Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? The word elect means chosen. And he reminded us up there just a couple of verses ahead of time. You see it there in verse 28. We know that all things work together. That is, all things are being orchestrated for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestinated, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What's all that mean? That means that's God's part in the deal. It means God is the one who justifies. You don't justify yourself. You don't make yourself holy. Your holiness is not the result of your sweat, blood, and tears. Your holiness is the result of God's imputed righteousness to you. And that's all part of His plan. It's one of the things He provided way, 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 way back before there was a universe. At least the universe we know, before there was an earth, before there was a bird. Before there was a sun, before there was a fish, before there was a human. Way back there, God initiated this plan. So, God is the one who justifies. Who does He justify? The elect ones. Who are the elect ones? Those who respond to His gracious invitation to trust Him, receive Him, and to be born again by the Spirit. That's the ones He's talking about. Who can bring any accusation against those whom God has elected and whom God has justified? Why? Well, who is the one who condemns? Why, Jesus Christ is the one who died. He's been raised. He's also at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. What's that all about? Jesus Christ is the only one in the universe who can condemn you. You know why? Because He's the only one that's gone through life experience. God the Father didn't become flesh. God the Spirit didn't become man. God the Son did. And He was tempted in all parts, all points, just as you are tempted. But He passed. Never once did He fail. Since He's the only perfect one, the only perfect human who has ever lived, He's the only one who has the power to say, I did it. What happened to you? So if He's the only one who can criticize us, if He's the only one who can condemn us, and yet He's the one who died in our place, and He is the one who is at the right hand of God, having been raised, and He's the one who's interceding for us, He's on our side too. So, what do you got to say to that? Unbelievable. Over the top. Beyond your comprehension. Greater than you can imagine. Well, let's try one more. Verse 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Then Paul goes through the whole created order, all of creation. In other words, he goes through everything that isn't God. God is exempted from this list. The question is, Paul's looking for, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate us from Christ's love for us, and the result of that love in its expression of His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, intercession, and coming again? Who can separate us from that power? flows from the heart of God. Can affliction? No. Anguish or persecution? No. Famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Here's the scripture. Because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Because of what? Because of you. Remember that? Yea, though I walk through the valley. Remember that? Remember that? I will fear not, for thou art with me. No, the valley, death, none of this, no persecution. Nothing has the power to break Jesus' love for you. Now, it doesn't say your love for him. Aren't you glad? What would it take to separate you in your love for Christ? A fat, juicy temptation designed and cooked up by Satan himself, executed and administered by the powers of the demons around us and the destructive forces of our own fallenness? Yeah, that would work. That would work. Yeah. We would easily trade love and affection and value of God for a quick snitch in the dark side of life. Wouldn't we? Yeah, but that's not the question. We're not saving ourselves. We are being saved by another. And the question is there anything in the universe that can separate us from this one who loves us? The answer, verse 37, no. No, nothing can separate Jesus' love from me. Nothing. In all these things, we are more than victorious through him that loved us. Through him that loved us. Now notice again, verse 30, that the scripture, the promise says, as it is written, because of you. And what Paul's reminding us is that we have a target on our back. We who have been saved by grace through faith out of the love of God the Father, out of the sacrifice of God the Son, out of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have been made objects of enormous affection and enormous exaltation, and that's going to get Satan's attention. Some have made, I think, the legitimate argument that the reason Satan in the garden, the serpent in the garden, turned against Eve was because he heard what God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over what? All that we have made. That includes Satan. Satan's made. That includes all the angels. They are made. Think about that. So the motivation to Satan to defy Almighty God and to risk his own eternal damnation and corruption may have been sparked by his jealousy of the love of God focused on you. Heavy stuff, huh? One more observation, they'll let you up for air. Notice how this all quits. Verse 38, Thor says, no, he says, all of these things, in all these things, we are more victorious. We don't just win the victory, but we win the victory in spades. For I am persuaded, here's Paul's conclusion. When he asks the question in verse 31, what then are we to say about all these things? What can we say about all this? Here's Paul's answer. I am persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Aren't you glad for that? My sweetheart gave me a clipping from the paper. It says, Earth-like planet found in nearby system. Did you hear about that? Those who worship science are determined to make science God. And they're determined to find life elsewhere. You know, I read this. Let me read it to you. This is brilliant science. After scanning the vast reaches of the cosmos for Earth-like planets where life might exist, astronomers had found one right next door. A planet that's rocky like Earth and only slightly bigger has been discovered orbiting Proxima Centauri, the nearest star to our solar system. It is probably in the not too hot, not too cold Goldilocks zone where liquid water, a key to life, is possible. If the planet has an atmosphere. It is a mere 4.22 light years from Earth. That's about 25 trillion miles. Next door neighbor. It is easily the closest potentially habitable planet ever detected outside our solar system, and one that could be reachable by tiny unmanned space probes before the end of the century. Ooh. In time for some people alive today to witness it. Ooh. There's your hope. The international team of astronomers that announced the discovery did not actually see the planet. but deduced its existence indirectly by using telescopes to spot and precisely calculate the gravitational pull on the star by a possible orbiting body, a tried and true method of planet hunting. Yes, I know about that. You know about that too. We hit the jackpot here, said an astrophysicist at Queen Mary University of London, lead author of a study on the discovery in the journal Nature. He said the planet is, quote, more or less what we have on Earth. I'm not making fun of, I'm mocking. Because I want you to see what they're hanging on the probability of this possible but not yet discovered. They're calling it, they have a funny name for it. And while it could be like Earth in the important features, it would probably still look very alien. It's 4.6 million miles from its red dwarf star, or just 1/20th of the distance between Earth and the Sun, creating an incredible orange sky with no blue, so it looks like a perpetual sunset. And if that's not different enough, different enough from the Earth. If that is not different enough, the planet circles its star so quickly that its year is about 11 of our days. The planet doesn't rotate. How do we know that? It doesn't rotate. So one side is always facing its star, that is, it's very, very hot. And the other side is always dark and colder. It is bombarded with X-rays and ultraviolet light, but that wouldn't necessarily be fatal to life, since life can exist underground. We're talking about earthworms. We're talking about... Scientists in the past 20 years have found more than 3,000 planets outside our solar system, and more than 40 of them seem to be inhabitable in the habitable zone. But this one, quote, basically puts a giant flashing neon sign on the nearest star saying, see this right here. And that comes from the co-author, Dr. Butler of Carnegie Institute of Science. Are you ready for this? It would take more than 8 years for an energy pulse or radio signal traveling at the speed of light to go there and back. Let me read that again. It would take more than 8 years for an energy pulse or radio signal traveling at the speed of light to go there and back. NASA's New Horizons probe, the fastest spacecraft launched, left Earth hurtling toward Pluto at about 36,000 miles per hour. At that speed, it would take more than 78,000 years to get there. 78,000 years. Dave, you gonna be here? That's one way. Earlier this year, an all-star team of scientists and business leaders, including Stephen Hawking, now there's a wise guy. You know, his first wife was a Christian. You knew that? Yeah. That's why he ditched her. Earlier this year, an all-star team of scientists and business leaders, including Stephen Hawking, announced Breakthrough Starshot, a project to send out hundreds of light-powered space probes that would weigh about a gram, traveling at 1/5 the speed of light and send pictures back to Earth. Breakthrough Starshot Executive Director Pete Warden, a former top NASA official, said organizers are hoping to include this star in their plans. Even at the hoped-for speed, it will take 20 years to get there. 4 more years for photos to come back. He says they hope they will launch that by 2060. Now, I want you to note some things. There is no calibration in this to penetrate the myth that the world is billions and billions and billions of years old. That the powers of nature, plus nothing external to that, have created life in the first place. That there is no intelligent God, creator, sustainer. And that we mortals can find life under a rock in the blazing sun of an orbiting planet we think is rotating right now with a lifespan of 11 days. I mean, a year span of 11 days. Folks, it's really sad. Really sad. My announcement to you is there's nothing in here that contradicts Paul's statement. Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, if there is such a planet out there, it's not going to change the equation. So what are we going to say to these things? If God be for you, does it really matter who's against you? Our Heavenly Father, help us to see that we are assured of security. There is no condemnation against us. You, the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are committed to our loving relationship. You are committed to our eternal salvation. You're committed to a plan, a progress, which will make us magnificently perfected sons of your creation. And we according to your announced plan, we call to manage the far reaches of everything that is created, and to rule and reign with the one who created it all, and to enjoy the best of all that can be enjoyed forever and ever, and ever and ever and ever, and a whole lot longer. Thank you for the concrete terms of the gospel, a God who became fleshed so that people could touch him, could see him, could listen to him, could interact with him. A God who then, in that flesh, went to a place called Calvary and paid the enormous cost of justifying your righteousness, your holiness, and making that holiness and righteousness ours as a gift. Of controlling and ultimately destroying the kingdoms of this world who choose to follow your enemy, Satan. Of one who is going to bind those third of the angels who chose to rebel with Satan, Lucifer, we think his real name is, of a God who has prepared a place in that eternal new creation, a place for the devil and his angels, and who will not rejoice when those humans who have chosen to follow Satan are consigned there forever and ever and ever. Thank you for the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. And thank you for all the fortunes and all the future and all the incredible things that are assured to us, guaranteed to us, and energized on our behalf by our Savior Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us, the Father who hears those prayers and answers, and the Spirit who initiates those prayers on his own while living within us in our bodies of clay. Thank you. That seems pretty weak, but it's probably the best we can do in speaking out of our hearts to you a response to this incredible love. A dear friend listening to me, that God wants to be your friend. He created you, he made you, he loves you. He did everything and does everything within his incredible power and resources to draw you to trust him and to receive from him as a gracious gift, the gift of eternal life, to open your heart to his love, open your mind to his Spirit's indwelling, open your options to his direction and care, and then to respond to his love by loving him. Won't you do that? It's not true that the only thing you have to fear is fear itself. If you're not a believer, you have everything to fear, and you're losing everything that's worth having. Please, I urge you, get a copy of the New Testament, read the Gospel of John, believe what those eyewitnesses wrote, and then stand in your heart at the foot of the cross and look at the one, Jesus, hanging there. Understand that he's there dying your death for you, for all your sins. And he's dying to make possible the forgiveness of God's grace and love so that you might receive eternal life and you might be declared righteous and holy and you might live with the hope of seeing him and being with him forever. Please, don't set that aside. Open your heart today. Confess to him that you are a sinner. He'll not be surprised. Ask him to come into your life and give you his gift of eternal life. Then tell somebody you suspect might be a believer and let them encourage you and celebrate and rejoice with you. Please, don't postpone that decision. Our Father in heaven, may we this week be thinking about things to say about this incredible gift of your love. Please, enlighten our hearts, deepen our embrace, our grasp, our experience of these things. Make us like you, Dad. Make us like you, brother. Make us like you, Holy Spirit, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.